Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to the Church of God International in London. We really, truly appreciate your presence here today, and of course, we appreciate the presence of those who are joining us via the internet. I must say how much I enjoyed the study we did with the congregation in Pakistan. We actually now every Sabbath have a Bible study with the church group. That's the group that is of the Church of God International in Pakistan that is newly formed and is such a wonderful, very zealous people for God. And I'm so glad we were able to share with them and for them to share with us earlier before we came on air. And of course, we're looking forward to those of you who hear us from week to week and you would like to make contact with us, to go to our website and send us an email or make some contact with us by way of a telephone number, which you will see on the internet. We are on cgiuk.org. So you will be able to get us at that. Or if you put in cgiuk.co, .uk, you will also get us the same website. So that's one of the ways in which you can actually make some contact with us. Now today we are on the very theme that we were on last week, and that is the whole process that God is working out in our plan of salvation, illustrated in His Feast of Harvest. And we spoke last week about the first fruits, and how God is really calling people to be the first to be of those who will be called into His kingdom. And one of the questions that really is related to this is really the purpose of our life. Why were you born? Why did God take the decision to make man, the human race? What is God's plan behind it? And how should you and I understand the gift of life that God has given to us? You know, this question is very important because many people, they live and they are always in this question in their mind as to, well, what is it all about? And more we see life around us and more we see things that disappoint us or things that we love a lot, we ask ourselves, well, what is this for? We ask ourselves questions like death, it comes. What is it for? So there are many questions that confronts us in life. Mm-hmm. And this is one of them. Why were we born? Now, I'd just like to make reference to a book that is called, the title of it is Man's Search for Meaning. Many of you may know this by Viktor Frankl. He was a Jewish psychiatrist who was really one of the persons in the concentration camp during the time of World War II. And he was among the millions of Jews who actually were trapped in that war period. Millions of them died, as you would know. But later, Frankl, he actually migrated to the United States and he opened his psychiatric practice there. And so, you know, he was very well known, so he had a lot of customers. And here's one of the things that he explained. He explained a number of cases with people he was dealing with that were very much in a state of, you could say, is a state of depression. Because they would come to him and they would want to say to him, you know, I'm in this state that I don't know, I feel like dying, I feel like taking my life, I don't know what really, you know, is going on. And he gives an illustration of a discussion he had with a particular woman. In his interview he said, "Ma'am, how can I help you?" She said, "Well, doc, I'm depressed." "I see. Is it your marriage?" "No, that's going well," she answered. "Well, is it your kids?" "No, they're fine. Is it your work? No, that's fine too. So he said, well, what is it? Why are you depressed? And she said, I don't know, that's why I'm here. So this is really the tragedy of the situation, where people really just want answers. They don't have the answer, because all the questions he asks you, he says, no, I'm all right. I'm married. I'm fine. But still I feel that sense of hunger, that sense of thirst that is unquenchable. And what he said, Frankel, he said that the people came in and he could not attribute a cause, because it was not really that they were going through trauma. And it's not because they had lost, you know, loved ones, or they were without a job or without an income. And so he began to do some research to find out exactly what the cause might have been. And he concluded and said, these people, from his research, were depressed because of they lacked a meaning, the lack of a meaning to their lives. Mm. The lack of, why do I exist? Why, and what is the direction and purpose of my life? And so this question is a question that we ask. Why is it that you not only were born, but then you're going to college, you're going to primary school, and you're going to get an education? What is that for? Okay, so you got primary education and now you're going to go to high school. Why are you going to high school? What's the use of that? What's it for? So you can finish high school and you go to get a degree in a college. You're now in your 20s. Why are you doing this? You spent 7 years to get a medical doctor's degree. Mm-hmm. All these times, by this time you are almost 30 years old. Mm-hmm. And you're wondering, why are you going through all this? And then you say, okay, and now I've got a degree, I'm going to find myself a job. What is it for? Why are you going to look for a job? And then you said, I want to get married. For what? What is the reason? Because at the end of that, you're going to get retired, you're going to go on some vacation, and then at the end of it, you begin to probably have some arthritis. You may not know about arthritis, but arthritis begins to come on.
Yeah.
And later on, you have nice, comfortable retirement, you go visiting places. But the fact is this, you end up in a grave. You end up buried. So all of this education and all of this vacation that you went on and all of the things. And he said, there is something about our existence. Wherever we are in the world, whatever language we speak, whatever is the circumstance, and however happy we are, there are moments when it comes to us, what is life all about?
True.
There is an emptiness,
yes,
that you feel. True. Do you know that there are people who are wealthy, who are billionaires, who have committed suicide?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Their money could not have brought them happiness.
No.
Do you know just 2 days ago, a very, very, very qualified doctor,
yeah,
found himself in a situation where he was now 103 years old. People say he'd be rejoicing that he got so many years.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, I just can't go away. I've done enough. What is life for?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know that he asked for euthanasia, for his life to be ended?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And because euthanasia is not offered in the country to which he belongs, he travels to a country in the world,
yes,
where euthanasia is legal.
Mm-hmm.
He paid it airfare and God traveled there in order that he could end his life. This is a successful doctor who has done a lot of great things. And they're saying, why? How is it that he ends up like this? It is because there's something in him that tells him, what is it all about anyhow? And Frankel made this particular observation. He said that there is a point, a state of emptiness that people feel. There is a void that they are unable to fill. And it seems that they do not know or understand how to fill this void. And for this reason, they feel that life is meaningless. You turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11. And there we see a very significant statement. It says, God has also set eternity in the hearts of men. There is something that is in us that God has set in us, no matter who we are. What can be called a God-shaped void? And by that we mean that only God can fill it. It's a void in our life that can only be filled by God. And therefore, that void is this eternity. We live and we know we are physical beings, but somehow we feel that, you know, there's far more to life than this. And we can't find it. And I have no doubt that the doctor who did that contemplated a lot. He's not a careless person. He's a very qualified man. He's very intelligent. He has his presence of mind in him. But the conclusion he would have come to is that it makes no sense going on. Because I've done everything I can. I've done everything to make life meaningful. And yet, I can't find the meaning. Why is this void there? What does it mean? Turn with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 25. And what we see there is that man is created far differently from the other living creatures that God has created. It says there in verse 25 of Genesis 1, God made the wild animals according to their kind. We are made according to a kind. So God is illustrating something to us here. So he created the wild animals according to their kind. The livestock according to their kind. And all the creatures that were moving along around the ground according to their kind. And God saw that it was good. Amen. Step down to verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. The word kind, you could say in our kind. Yeah. That's what the word likeness there means. And let them rule. There are two main purposes that God created us for. Two main purposes. One is that God is expanding his family and is making man into a being like himself.
Amen.
So we are presently human beings, but we are ultimately to become God beings. Beings like God and his son, Jesus Christ. And so for that reason, we are made in that image of God, but another purpose is for us to be rulers. So he said, let them rule over the fish and the sea. And I suggest to you that this rulership here is a rulership that is a symbolic rulership of a greater rulership to come. So it is placed here, the concepts in God's mind, as to why he created man. One, for man to be like God. And two, for man to be a ruler. And for this reason, we can go to here to 1 John 3 and verse 2. And there we see the idea of us becoming like God, like the Son of God, who is the exact image of his father. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, dear friends, we are already God's children. Yes, we are already God's children because of the calling that we spoke about last week. God has called us, and therefore we are already earmarked to be His children. But we are children in a state, an embryonic state. We are conceptualized, but we are not yet born. We are being born to become fully into the image of God. And so we are children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be when Christ appears. So there's something more than what we are. That concept is far from the human mind. Because man is of a view, first of all, he starts with the wrong understanding that his existence belonged to some other method apart from being created by God. So you can only have this view when you accept the view that you were created by a creator, and that creator is creating us in His image.
Hallelujah.
It's a completely different concept from evolution, which is a dominant theory in the world of academia, where people are saying that, all of this, and scientists are trying to explain how it happened and how the Big Bang came about and all this nonsense. I want to tell you, yes, there was a Big Bang. The Bible speaks about a Big Bang.
Yeah, right there.
But it is not that. The Bible speaks about there was war in heaven at some point when Satan sought to ascend to the throne of God. And that Big Bang took place. And the earth became void and dark. And that's what Genesis speaks about. Because many people ask the question, oh, how is it that you are saying that the earth is only 6,000 years old? Where do you get that from? We know from archaeology, we know from history, that the world has existed much longer than that. And they are right. They are right. And there are many Christian theologians and scholars who try to defend the view that the earth is only 6,000 years old. That's not true. The fact is, when you go back to this very book of Genesis, and you look in chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, you'll get an understanding that there was, before God created the heavens and the earth, existence of even the Garden of Eden, where Satan resided. At that time he was Lucifer. And the scriptures speak, we're not going there today, about the Pharaoh's stones that were in the Garden of Eden. And the topaz and all the various lovely
gems
that were there. And God said that, Lucifer was the one who was ruling over all of this until he corrupted himself. So what you see in Genesis is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, full stop. That in itself is a statement. That is a statement which establishes God's authority as creator of the heavens and the earth. But notice verse 2, which says, and the earth was void and without shape and was in darkness and whatever else it says. And what that sentence means when we go back to the Hebrew to understand it is really saying the earth became void. And all of this happened. And for that reason, between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, billions of years possibly existed before the two. Genesis is simply compressing the whole thing. And so there was existence. And so we agree with the scientists. But the fact is that if you do not understand the Word of God, you can misrepresent it. And that is why the big argument as to whether the earth is just 6,000 years old or it is billions of years old. And the fact is, it was billions of years old. God's creation did not begin with man. In fact, man was the final part of God's creation. And so we have to understand these particular ideas coming from the scriptures. So the scriptures teach that God created man to become like Himself. What is your human purpose? I am created now in the image of God, now in flesh. But as Jesus said, that which is of flesh is flesh, and that which is of spirit is spirit. that you must be born again to become spirit. And that is the birth that is taking place. So man is in a process of growth and development. It is not finished in that sense. It is at a point where we are still coming to the fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ. We are not there yet. And so if you look at Romans 8 verse 17, there you see that not only were we created to be in the image of God, but it is saying just what we saw in Genesis, that we are created to be inheritors and rulers. Just what Genesis say. We were created in God's image and we were given to rule. Look at what Romans 8:17 says. If we are children, then we are heirs. So we are inheritors. If we are children, so he says, you are the children of God, and it's not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Yeah. But now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Yeah. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Co means on the level of. We are heirs inheriting as Christ has inherited. Christ, the firstborn that we spoke about last week as the first fruits, we are also a kind of first fruits, and we are to be inheritors with Jesus Christ. Co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his suffering, there you go, it is they that endure to the end who shall sit with him in his kingdom, share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. And of course, you go to Colossians 1 and you see what that glory is. It is one where it speaks about of Jesus Christ, who he is. All things were created by him, things in heaven, things on earth. There's nothing that exists that was not created by him. And it speaks about Jesus Christ in full. He's the image of his Father. Spit image of his Father. Meaning a representation of him. But let's turn to Hebrews 2 and verse 5. Because we see that Satan pre-existed man. It was Satan, when man was put in the Garden of Eden, Satan was already there. And so we are seeing that there is an issue that exists in the heavenly realm. Is an issue where the angels, led by Satan, is seeking to inherit. But God is saying, no, you're not going to be the one that's inherit. Just as it is said here that we read in Romans 8, which says, now if we are children, then we are heirs, we are inheritors. Now, watch this. Go to Hebrews 2. It says now, Hebrews 2 verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the worlds to come. There is an issue here. Why is he saying that? It's because the angels, led by Lucifer, has been persistent that they should be the ones, in fact, not only to inherit, but to succeed God. That's why Satan said, I shall ascend to the throne of the Most High. It is not to angel that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Verse 6. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. That's very much like this question. Why were you born? What is man that you're mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. What is God's intention for man? Verse 7. You made him a little lower than the angels. Okay? So the status. Mm-hmm. So we know that the angels are in a higher order than us. You crowned him with glory and honor. Meaning man. He crowned man with glory and honor. Listen to this. This may sound a little confusing, but it's important to understand. and put everything under his feet. Everything? Okay. But listen to this now. In putting everything under his feet, God left nothing that is not subject to him. That is man. There is nothing that will not be subject to man. But here is a little explanation that we have to understand. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. There is an already not yet situation that is here. God has intentionally put everything under man, but it's not there. It's just like you have a child, and that child will be your inheritor. So you have made your will. So you have put everything under his feet. The will of God, the scriptures, has said that. So it is already. However, that child, still 5 years old, still 10 years old, still 12 years old, it is not yet, the child has not yet inherited it. That's what you're seeing here in your Bible.
Amen.
You're seeing where God has given to man everything that exists in the universe. You talk about the purpose of life. You talk about people trying to be wealthy, trying to be healthy, trying to be powerful. They don't know. They don't understand. They haven't got the slightest clue as to what this is, what this means. Here is power. Here is wealth. Here is health. It's eternal life. All given, but yet at present we do not see everything subject to him. Okay, so is there more to explain? Aha, there is more. You turn to further down in Hebrews, where it says, but we see Jesus. You have it there in front of you?
Yes.
Yes, read it for me, please.
It says, but we see Yeshua crowned in glory and honor since, because he suffered death for a short time. He was made less than angels, so that by the grace of God he would taste death on behalf of all.
Okay. So now here is it. There's a mechanism at work. There's a mechanism for you to come to that point. Yet we don't see everything under him. But we see Jesus. Ah, so there is an example. There is a prototype to show us what God is doing with all of man. It's not yet under him. But we see Jesus, who has suffered everything. And we see him now crowned with glory and honor. Jesus, who is about to return, crowned with glory and honor. And we will be able to be exactly like Jesus if we participate in his suffering. That is why suffering happens to God's people. The suffering we go through, the scriptures say, do not consider the fiery trials you're going through as though something wrong is going on with you. These things are working out for you an eternal glory. There is a method at work. And unless we understand the method, we will become depressed. Because when the suffering comes on, as the dear gentleman, 103 years old, would have been going through, if he understood that there is this great prize awaiting him, and therefore he must be thankful, as was preached by Brother Gary, the thankfulness aspect, to understand that in all things, what does that mean? It means not only in the things that you enjoy, but also the things that you do not enjoy, you must still give thanks.
Amen.
All of that is there for us. So the model that we keep before our eyes is Jesus.
Amen.
So what someone say to us, you know, oh boy, you are in this condition, or you know, look at you, I'm so powerful and I'm so doing well, and look at you. You can say, look at Jesus. You want to know who I am? You want to know what I am? Mm-hmm. You want to know where I'm going? You want to see what I will become? Look at Jesus. Mm-hmm. Because I am going through. There was a time when Jesus was in my condition that they crucified him, that he was scorned, that he was in the depths of the rulership of the wicked. And he understood it. So much so that when they were crucifying him, as was said in the sermonette, he could say, Father, forgive them. Forgive them. For they don't know what they do. They don't know who they don't know who they're dealing with here. They're so much blind. They're so much in the dark that they look at me scornfully. And he has said to us, the world hated me first, and the world will hate you also. And he has told us these things ahead of time. So look at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. He has explained to us what is going on through the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4. Here's what Paul said. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel. They cannot see this promise. It's not their fault. Wrapped up in deception. Wrapped up in evil. Because the God of this age, which is Satan, the devil, he has blinded man because he doesn't want man to see the glory that God has planned for him. And therefore, when we have the opportunity to think beyond Satan's limitations, it is a great and wonderful gift to be thankful for. It is something to give God praise for. Amen. It is something to honor God in a manner that show that we understand who we are, what we are, and what God is doing with us. And so, Christianity, I would like to posit, is really an investment. Investors understand the concept of taking your capital and putting it in a project and waiting, developing the patience, but not only waiting, monitoring to ensure that it is growing. And have the ability to wait long enough until the yield comes. I think it is worthwhile considering our approach to Christianity as an investment. That I am putting in, I could use this capital now to do many other little things. But that's consumption. So it does not last. But for me to invest my life, invest my mind, invest my flesh in the promises of God is a critical thought to consider. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 to 46. And we see that this is not a strange concept to the Bible. That the Bible actually teaches that concept. Look at this. Chapter 13, verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, went and sold all he had bought. All he had and bought the field. So he invested everything he had in order to obtain the field. And then it makes, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great price, of great value, he went away, sold everything he had, and bought it. Christianity is not a casual affair. Christianity is an absolute matter, where you either give all or nothing. You don't go into Christianity half-heartedly. You don't go into Christianity seeking to win on both sides, one foot in and the other out. That's not the concept of the scriptures. The concept of the scripture is that the treasure of Christianity, and I think we need to change the mindset, because many people see Christianity as, you know, you're just laboring and you're just giving, and it makes you weary and it makes you tired and it becomes burdensome, and you know, I look how much joy I'm giving up out there in order to go through. Do I have to get up? Do I have to, you know, it's time for church. Do I have to go? You know, I heard that little story. My daughter, when she was four, Joette, told me the story about this, I don't know where she got it from, but about this gentleman who, his mother went to the room and said to him, "Listen, what are you doing in bed? It's time to get up." And he says, "Mom, do I have to?" She said, "Yes, you need to get up. You need to go to school." And he said, "Mom, do I have to?" She said, "Yes, because you're the principal." You know, we sometimes forget who we are.
Amen.
You need to get up and go.
Amen.
And be part of God's work. Matthew 6, verse 19. It says here, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." The Bible is a book of investment.
Hallelujah.
The Bible is giving you a better option. Many people are going to the stock market, seeking to see how they can make themselves wealthy and relevant. But here is the investment principle of the scriptures. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up your treasures for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there lies your heart also." We need to have a reset to know where to place our heart, where to place our mindset and our intention. And to understand, we need to have a disdain for the things of this world, and to understand that we have this greater gift that God has given us, which is eternal life and all that it appears. So how do we do this? How does a person in the state of poverty or in the state of loneliness, in the state of being unemployed or just total rejection by society, how does that person survive in the world and continue to have joy so that they can be thankful? The way in which it is done is explained in Luke 12, 22. It is a mindset. It is the ability that we use when we are at the age of maybe a teenager and you have options. The options are, you can now just go and work and earn some quick money, or you can take the long-term view of life. We were talking about that earlier this morning, how some people just have the short-term view of life, and therefore the instant gratification is what matters to them. But here is the idea, an idea from Scripture. "And he said to his disciples," this is Jesus, "therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, Because that is what bothers us. We look at where I am. Look, I am already 30, 40, whatever, 20. And, I've not achieved this and I've not achieved that. No. It doesn't mean we must strive to achieve the very best. The very best. But the point is, that best that you are seeking after is not better than what is being offered here. Therefore, you can do your studies, you can do the job, you can get all the whatever you can, but not at the expense of all of this. So here's what Jesus says. Therefore, I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat. Life is more than meat. Life is more than clothing. Life is more than getting the big house to live. Life is more than even your marriage. Life is more than all that the world has to offer. So he says life is more than meat. And the body is more than raiment. Then he says, consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap. Neither do they have storehouse nor barn. But God feedeth them. I especially in countries like the United Kingdom and in Canada where I was, when I see winter comes on, and the birds, the little birds that used to go around and fly, I look around and I say, where are they? I know that there are some that can fly miles and go to another place. But these little ones, oh please, they can't go through that storm. Where are they? What are they eating? Who is looking after them? It is cold. It is ice. There are no leaves on the tree to say they are eating or they are sheltering. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more you, who are better than the ravens? I don't think we're thinking enough. I think we're caught up in the worldly offers and the glitters of the world, and it is overtaking our priorities, and so we find ourselves subject to them. But if certainly Christianity is going to be meaningful, and it's going to be productive, and it is going to be something that matters, there is a system, a structure to it, we're going to have a different view, a different attitude to it. Verse 25. And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? Which of you? Oh, you're going to buy a pair of high shoes? And say you can be taller? That's not what he's talking about. How can you? You're not able to do that. We try to stop our hair from getting gray. I can't do it. I have more eyes. And within a week, it's gone. I'm frustrated. I've stopped. I'm no longer doing it. I bought all the vitamins I can. And I have them piled up there. And I'm forgetting the names of some of them. And I'm taking the vitamins, but I am still wearing away. So what are we doing? Do we understand life? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not. They spin not. And yet, I say to you, that Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these lilies. If then, God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? Oh, ye of little faith. Oh, my goodness. This is joy.
Amen.
This is what life is about.
Amen.
This is why the church of God exists.
Amen.
And this is why we can have hope.
Hallelujah.
And this is why we don't have to indulge in man's mind and man's thinking and man's ideas. Man's ideas are futile. They're limited. They're going nowhere.
Oh,
Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. That is what we are about. Listen to this now, verse 30. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. That's what the nations of the world are going after. And your Father knoweth that you have need of them. That's the point. God knows that you need these things. But therefore, seek ye first. There's a way to get them. There's a way to become wealthy. There's a way to become healthy. There's a way to have joy. But here is a formula. Here is the secret of it all. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all, not some, not most, and all these things will be added unto you. And that is what people are doing. Is they're saying, you know what, I want to go to church, but I'm first of all trying to get a good education. Oh, you know, I want to go to church, but I want to get married first so that, you know, I do not commit fornication. You know, I want to go to church, but I have to get my finances settled because I want to be able to be, you know, not to be distracted and to be able to pay my tithe and so on. I want to do all those things. So what they're doing is, I want to do this first before I seek the kingdom. I want to do this first before I seek the kingdom. That's the wrong formula. The formula is, seek ye first.
Yeah. Priority.
Yeah. Order of priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. And that is what the secret that Moses turned with me to Hebrews 11, and verse 24. That is the secret that Moses caught. Moses caught this vision and understood it. It says, verse 24 of Hebrew 11, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's digest that for a minute.
Yes.
Pharaoh was the wealthiest, most powerful man on the earth. And Moses, because of divine intervention, where he was not killed as one of the little ones, became the daughter of Pharaoh.
Pharaoh's daughter.
He was the inheritor of all things that Pharaoh had. But Moses understood what God says. Pharaoh's wealth is no wealth. He understood that the world's goods are not good. That the world's values are of no value. And so he could say, what Pharaoh has there is going to go down to trash. So here's what he did. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. Oh, he's into investment. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. In other words, he knew that there was a reward that was coming. And that is a reward that he was seeking to work after and to get. And this reward, Moses understood it. And so did Pharaoh. In terms of Pharaoh understood wealth, but his wealth was perishable. And Moses understood the difference between his God's wealth and Pharaoh's wealth. And so for that reason, there was that standoff. But if you look at Hebrews 11 verses.
Obey to come out of a place which he was going to take for an inheritance.
Yes.
And he came out not knowing where he was going.
Okay, stop right there. So here you saw Moses, how he left all of his things. Abraham was a wealthy man. But he was called. And he walked away from all that he had and went not knowing where he was going. That is where faith comes in. Faith comes with understanding, though. The understanding is that the one who called you is capable of doing far more than you're doing, than you have. And so, what does it say more about him? About
by trusting,
yes,
he sojourned in the land of the promise, dwelling as a stranger in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the fellow heirs of this promise.
Okay, so he was, where was he dwelling?
In tents.
In tents.
Not palaces.
In booths. In tabernacles.
Yeah.
In temporary dwellings.
Yeah.
He sought to dwell.
Yes.
There. And ultimately, why? Why was he doing this? Is it because he was foolish?
No, he says, for he was waiting for the city that has foundations,
yes,
of which God was the designer and builder.
That's right. If you do not catch this vision, that there is a greater offer, a greater investment, something that is eternal, imperishable, and that will last forever. If you don't have this vision, then we can go after and use man-made philosophy, man-made worldviews, God's view. So my view, my worldview is God's view of the world. Many people have worldviews. And various worldviews come from various philosophers and various political, you know, people. So you have liberals, you have conservatives, or you may have, you know, the worldview of the socialist communist worldview. There are various views that people have of the world. But there is a biblical view, God's view of the world. And when we take that view, we are overarching. We are over everything else. In other words, we have taken the very highest stand. And so my ultimate and closing remarks is the word of Paul in one place and the work of Jesus in another place. Philippians 3:8 says, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. That is a mindset. Everything else is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ, Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And Jesus said in Mark 8:36-37, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world? The whole world. Consider it. There are people who are bragging that they own so many yachts, so many airplanes, so many islands, you know, so many buildings. And we are saying, wow, you know who that is? Oh, that is, and you call a name.
Yeah.
You know, some great guy.
Beat him up.
The guy's coming to town, yeah, and you get it that this person is going to be speaking. And everybody goes there. You know who he is? I'm going to go and hear him. This guy, he's so great. Well, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his own soul? I conclude, nothing. Nothing we can give. We can only do what Solomon advised us. At the end of all this, when I consider all the things that has been offered, all the experiences I've had, there's only one conclusion that we can come to that makes sense.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it is to fear God
yes.
and to keep His commandments.
Amen.
And that is the whole duty
Amen.
Of man.
Amen.
Let us commit to doing just that.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Glory, glory, glory to God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. The monkey's bird. Mm. Mm. This is